Thanks, guys. And just a quick note, thank you for your prayers. Obviously, the ones for Sandra are more effective. They helped a lot quicker than the ones for me. But thank you very much for your prayers last week. And even though I didn't actually make it, incredibly, just want to bring greetings from Horsell Community. They had their one-year anniversary last Sunday. And Sandra, actually, on behalf of the church, was there. And wonderful testimonies in time. So they just wanted to pass on their thanks for all the support, the ongoing support. And also to talk about the challenges in the week that followed. They had a wonderful time on Tuesday, and then just silly stuff happened during the week, as happens, the enemy having his way. Just want to pray for Horsell Community before we start. Father, we pray for Marta, who's become near and dear to us, Lord, and as a young pastor, he may be inclined to go up and down a bit with the way the wind is blowing in terms of how he's feeling. Father, give him resolve, give him strength, give him discernment also to know, Lord, what things that are to be left in, what things are to be left out, what things are to be taken seriously and what things are to be put aside. We thank you, Lord, for the tremendous time last week, and as they are now, as it were, as a new church, the year of one and heading into their second year. We're aware if we look at that as a child, year one, we're walking, we're not yet talking. And in a sense, they're walking and they're well underway. As they begin to talk, the walk as it were, as they have their outreach to the community on the 22nd of November, we pray, Lord, for all that you are going to bring and you're going to do in that place. Encourage Marta. We thank you for the wonderful group of leaders around him and the encouragement they've spoken to him. We pray for all that you're going to do. Amen. Wonderful. Well, reading this morning from Matthew 5, and you'll remember we spoke, or may remember we spoke a few weeks ago at the passage before, but I want to sort of tie them together. If you've got your Bibles, it'll be up on the overhead as well. Reading from verse 23. So Matthew 5, verse 23, and we'll read together, from here. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. On that note, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. As Sandra said, it's precious, it is dear to us, and it gives us light and life. We thank you for the advice that it has for us, the teaching. And may it be, Lord, that we don't see your word as merely suggestive or informative, but as instruction for living. And we know it's going to go so much better for it, Lord, if we just read and we just understand and we just do. Help us to read and understand and help us to do and live out what it is that you're teaching us this morning in your word. Thank you, Father. Amen. Now, the more sharp-eyed of you notice, I missed out a word there, which was the word therefore. I started with if in verse 23, and of course, the old thing, where there's a therefore, what's it for? Can we go back to verse 22, Nick? This was the sort of tying in verse that we looked at last time we looked at Matthew 5, and it says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. So there's a warning there leading into the passage we want to look today about the relationship that we might have with our brother. Now, if we go back to verse 23 here, it says, firstly, it's talking about a gift that we're to bring to the altar. Now, I've done a very, what I think is a wonderful, oops, that's a microphone falling down, a wonderful little box here of the box that would look like the gift at the altar if you were in Jewish times. And the most important thing seemed to be that, I'm not a wonderful artist, but that's a picture of a coin going into a box. And if you're at a Jewish cemetery, you will see this is on the top of many of the graves. And this is a reminder to the angel of death that I've been a good giver and I've put my gift every week in the offering. Remember me in the day of judgment. Now, this is religion, if you like, personified, but a Jewish understanding is it comes down to if I've been good and put enough money in the plate or in the box, and it's amazing to see where this symbol crops up. Now, when you start seeing it, you can't stop seeing it, but this is a regular thing that happens. So we've got to set the sort of the stage for today. So would a couple of guys mind bringing the altar over, essentially, if you could, wouldn't mind grabbing that, just, yep, that'd be great. We'll bring this over here, and this is how it would look on a day in which we're coming to bring our offering. It was a very public thing. So rather than the offering which went before the plank went out, etc., the altar would be here in the middle, and people would be lining up. Now, if you notice, thank you very much, guys, we'll put this here. So the priest would be here in his robes. I don't have any robes, so you'll have to imagine that. And this would be in quite a prominent place. It's sort of like you almost trip over it. Now notice the little hole in the top. It wasn't a big hole, it was deliberately a little hole, because if you've got a big bag of things to bring and to give, it would therefore take you quite a long time. So here we have our little gifts of our gold coins. And of course, the more you gave, the longer it took. And all the good people would be looking saying, what a good man or a good woman that is. Look how much they're giving. It will encourage me to give more. Now, this happens not that far from here. I don't know if you know this, but in a number of island churches, particularly Samoan churches, it's read out the week after, you may not know this, that Brother John gave $6,327 last week. This is read out. So the top 10 givers are read out every week. I'm not suggesting we do that here, but this is a modern day example of that. So honour or embarrassment or whatever it may be is given to those who give. But in the day it was done, it took a long, long time to give your gifts because the hole was only big enough for one coin at once. This was the religious nature, if you like, of it. Now, if we think today, what we need to do for illustration, though, we need to have some brothers. Now, we've got three brothers here. Isn't that amazing? So each of the brothers here has, they don't know anything about this, of course, but each of the brothers here has gifts that they're going to have to bring. So there's one brother, here's another brother here, and another brother at the back there. I'll just chuck their note. You can catch that. Okay, so the brothers have their gifts that they're going to bring. Now, lest you think this is just four brothers, the word brother here actually, if I read out the, and I'll just read this out quickly, in case you think you might have ducked a pass on this and doesn't relate to you. Initially, it sounds good. We have here the brothers that are going to be, what the brothers actually might mean, but if we look in here quickly, we see here the brothers are, and I'll read it out. So a brother is a brother born of the same parents. So if your brother isn't here or there's no one born of your same parents, you're off the hook there. It's also some of the same nation. Oh, okay, so that probably includes a lot of us here together. Any fellow or person or man or woman or child. Okay, so the definition of brother, as you can see here, is getting larger and larger. A fellow believer, united to another by the bond of affection. And if the two go together, if you have a believer and you're not united, the bond of affection, where that doesn't count, but nonetheless, those two qualities there. Any associate in employment or office. So the definition of brother is getting fairly broad, you would agree. Brothers and sisters in Christ by blood, all people everywhere, apostles, Christians, and those who are exalted in every heavenly place. So for purposes of illustration today, we're going to use actual brothers, but it is actually everyone. So this relates to everyone here today. And when we look at Matthew 5, many years ago, there was a church in town that started on the principle, if you know, you go. So maybe we could summarize all we're going to say today with those five words. If you know, you go. And what they mean by that is, if you know that your brother has something against you, then you take the initiative and go. This is all about Jesus establishing at the start of his ministry, at the start of his teaching, the way we should be with one another. In the church, though, we all know Matthew 18. Perhaps we can bring that up, thanks, Nick, Matthew 18, 15. This is the famous passage, and many pastors have sadly had to trot out and do this, and those of you who have been pastors, everybody seems to know Matthew 18. Just a refresher, and this is the one when someone has done something against you and you need to bring them to account. So Matthew 18, 15, if your brother, there we go again, the same definition, sins against you, go and tell him his fault. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. Great. If that doesn't work, step B, Matthew 18, 16. Thanks, Nick. And it says after that, but if he will not hear, take with you two or three witnesses. That's step B. If that doesn't work, step C. And go to step C, which is a rather drastic one, verse 17.
If he refuses to hear, tell him to the church. But if he refuses to hear even that, let him be like to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Everybody knows this because we are a culture that knows how to be offended. And we have, dare I say it, increasingly a culture of offence. You may be aware there's talk of bringing hate speech laws in our country that really says if I'm offended by what you say, to me that's hate speech. This is where our country is going and this is what's going on. It's already been passed in Scotland. Good old New Zealand, we want to adapt it even further and say that if it's happening in the home and children feel that the parents are talking about someone that might possibly be offended by what they say, it'll be important to tell the government. This is happening. This is happening in our country and this is the way it's going. The point is, we all know how to be offended. And we all know, even in the church, about Matthew 18 and the steps. But we don't know Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is if there's an issue between the two of you that someone has something against you, not if you have something against someone else. It's reversed. And Matthew 5 comes way, way, way before Matthew 18. And yet we don't know it. If we go back to Matthew 5 again, verse 23. So here we have a situation, we have three brothers, and just yesterday, it sounds like the story about the car's been dobbed in. I observed one brother talking to another brother about something that went on in the house. It shall remain nameless, the details of that. But nonetheless, I suspect if the brothers were to think about the content of this verse, is there something that they know that one other brother has against them? So let's imagine, here's the first person that actually is aware of that. So just think about amongst yourselves, is there something that your brother may have against you? Not something that you have got against your brother. I don't want you to dob in or say what that is. Just think about that. Is there something? Maybe. Okay, we'll take that as a yes. So there is something. So let's have the three brothers lining up. Three brothers could go and stand there with their gifts, thanks very much, because this is what would happen. So the time of the service would come when all are to bring their gifts. Now the first brother, let's call him Jono for want of a better name, is at the back there. So Jono comes up and he's giving his gift and he knows that he's got, his brother has something against him, but he thinks, we won't actually open it just now, because, in fact, yes, you're gone, you're opening it up, because Jono knows that his brother has something against him, but he's thinking, yeah, where you go, yep, pop it in. So we're seeing how holy and how good and how generous Jono is. But also Jono's thinking in his mind, he says, my brother has something against me, but it's going to be a bit of a hassle, and I'm going to look a real wally if I bring my gift and then I have to stop and go away. Because people are going to know, the whole congregation, there's an issue in the Blackie family that needs to get sorted. Think about this. I'm being serious here. Think about the reality of what's going on here. Now, of course, if I'm a priest, and I'm more concerned about what goes in there, and it is of some concern, I would say, then the last thing I want to do is delay that too much. Thank you, Jono, you can go and sit down. So Jono knows his brother has something against him, but he said, it's embarrassing for me to declare this to the congregation by leaving it to the side and going away again. I'll make sure I do it this afternoon. What tends to happen in those situations? It doesn't happen. Good intentions, it doesn't happen. The gift is being given, and in his mind he might say, surely it's better that I gave the money. It's better that I did that. So Luke comes forward, and we'll call his name Luke, and Luke remembers that his brother has something against him. So he's just about to put it in, and he says, oh, I better put it to one side. So Luke puts it to one side on the altar, just the whole lot down there, that's all right. And then he has to go and see his brother, who could be called Jono, and has to go and reconcile with Jono. So in the meantime, his money is sitting here. Now think about this. I'm a priest who is very concerned about the money going into the box, because once it's gone into the box, I can open it and use it. That's sitting there. Would I have a vested interest as the leader of the synagogue or the leader of the church in Luke reconciles, oh look at that, that's lovely. Reconciliation has happened. Has reconciliation happened? Wonderful. You can come and put your gift in the altar. I have a vested interest that this happens. I'm being serious here. I know it seems a little bit comical, but I have a vested interest in this. And so the onus was also on the church leadership to make sure this process happened. I don't know, something was laughing. So, all the money is going here. The reconciliation has happened. Okay. No? Oh, dear. Spotted. Okay, in it goes. Thank you very much. Now, the third brother, who we shall call Nick and let him get back to his duties on the overhead, hasn't even rocked up yet because he's realised, I know that I'm going to have to reconcile before I go to the altar. So rather than doing the embarrassing thing of coming forward, he knows that this is an imperative that we have been given, the way we are to relate one another. Before I do the action, I'll do the reconciliation. So even before he comes to the front, he does the reconciliation first. Now surely that's the best way. If you come and realise, I'm going to look like a wally here, like Luke, for the purpose of illustration, had to stand there, the money sat there, etc. Everybody knows, John was a bit embarrassed, he may forget to do it. Luke probably did the thing according to what Jesus said, in the sense that the action actually struck him when he was up here and the reconciliation had to happen. But if we know that's going to happen, the better thing. I'm terribly sorry, I said, would you mind a glass of water? I managed to go through already. Thank you very much. So Nick has realised, I need to have the reconciliation. Now, when's a good time to have the reconciliation? Before, let's say, the middle of the service on Sunday when we have the offering passed round. When's a good time for him to have that? Is it going to happen at 9:10 in the morning when we're getting ready to come down to church? That may not happen then. So maybe he's got to think about well before that time and think, I'm going to be bringing something on Sunday. Now, many of us give by AP, I know it's a little difficult, but if we allow modern day interpretation of this, it's that we know that on Sunday, or through the week, or whenever it happens, my gift is being brought, oh, thanks so much, sir. My voice really is going, thank you, cheers. Thank you. My gift will be going before the altar, and it will be going in, as it is, in the basket here, or the box rather. I need to think about who I need to reconcile with well before that time. So could I encourage us that be like Nick. Be like the person who actually goes through and prayerfully through the week says, Lord, is there anyone that has anything against me? Because we know where there is unity in the body, and we had a prayer for unity before, the Lord commands a blessing. Where there is disunity, he can't. And I guess if we were to make this really personal, thanks Nick, you can have a seat. Yes, you can come and bring it and put it in. That's wonderful. And don't worry, these will be shared around later, so we'll be able to have our little things. So Nick has actually done it. It looks like, in fact, Nick looks a lot like Jono. Have you noticed that? So Nick looks a lot like Jono in every possible way. What happened there? Okay, well done. In that as far as the congregation is concerned, they look exactly the same. They both did the same thing. But the thing about this, you might fool me, because I won't know. You might fool the people who are taking out the offering. You might fool the people who are counting the offering or coding the bank statements. But you won't fool God. Because God has put this in front of us as an imperative. He wants us to get relationships sorted right at the start. He doesn't want us to get to Matthew 18. He doesn't want to get us to the situation where we say, right, man, I'm so offended, my brother's done this and I'm going to hit him once, and if he doesn't come, I'm going to take the elders. And that's right and proper if you have to get to Matthew 18. But we could avoid so much of that stuff. So much splitting and dissension over disagreements if we are to be the bigger brother. And I say that in terms of the brother in the widest possible interpretation. But bigger in the sense of, I might just leave this up here, in the way in which we, excuse me, we are to treat our fellow person. Are we able to think, man, I'm pretty sure, if I think about it, somebody I know has something against me. It's not as if we're sort of, you know, dredging the barrel and looking for every possible thing. Although an element of that might be good for the first time, thinking, is there someone that has something against me? If I know, I go, and we do that first. The second part of the passage here in Matthew, verse 20, 5 talks about an elevated example of that. It's related. The adversary is not the brother it's referred to in the first situation. But if you look at verse 25, if you wouldn't mind, thanks, Nick, here, and we jump straight away to an example. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with them, lest 3 things will happen. Firstly, your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. If you've been in a financial or a legal situation with someone, particularly a brother, we know the Bible talks also clearly about those going to court one with another, but there is a sense of the onus on us, could we possibly be as agreeable as possible? We may have full justification for why we have an adversary in the first place. The reason you have an adversary is you have different positions on something. That's what an adversary is. You have adverse positions. It could be about the way in which a job was done, a bill that hasn't been paid, a point of difference. That's why it's called an adversary. Again, the onus is on us as brothers in the widest collective sense to take the opportunity. The onus is on us to take the opportunity to be the first one to go. Lest, and it talks about the progression that happens, court, judgment, and jail. So while this sort of relates to the first part, it's a sort of elevated example. I think I've said enough today. If we consider how it is that we are to be with one another, and the fact that Jesus taught this very early on in the passage, or the very early parts of his teaching, that he knew that there was an elevated way in which the believers had to act and react and be with one another. Let's pray. Father God, as we consider your word to us, I pray that you would help us not so much dredge up for anything, but put on our hearts if there is a brother in the widest sense of the word, or sister, or fellow countryman, or believer, or associate, or colleague, or anyone who we know has something against us. They may not be a believer. Lord, so many things that we read about here ultimately speak of you and guide and direct people towards you. This is such an unusual countercultural move that we make. People are going to be asking, why did that person do that? And if we're honest, if we ask the question, say, because this is what my Lord compels me to do. Questions will be asked. People will be wondering, this is an unusual behavior. Father, this draws all men to yourself if you are lifted up. Be lifted up in our lives, Lord, in the sense of the way that if we know, we go. We take the step towards reconciliation. We don't wait for it to come to us, or we can see the outcome of that. We're not the ones that are looking for offense that we may take someone else before others. Father, help us to go. And help us to go well before the gift is placed on the altar. That it would be that we give, we tithe, we direct credit, however it happens, Lord. But we do that with a good conscience because we've followed your way of doing things. Lord Jesus, we know that life, the world, the universe, everything goes so much better if we do things the way and in the order that you place, the way you guide and the way you direct. Help us to be obedient to your word this morning. Amen. Sorry, guys, do you mind if we just put this over here? Yeah, thanks very much.